But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for this reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at that time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judea, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. And he has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then returned to her home. That's the context of what we're going to be looking at this morning. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this time that we can come and worship you. We acknowledge your presence. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us, that you sent your Son to become one of us, the God-man, to go to the cross, to take upon himself all of our sin, the penalty for all of our sin. And Lord, allow us to be able to have eternal life through faith in him. Father, thank you for all that you have done for us in this time of year, that we can remember the Lord Jesus, the Christ child of Bethlehem, and worship him for who he really is. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word now, that you would just enlighten our hearts and minds by your Spirit. Lord, and help us to be able to see even more practically how we can love you and serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to the Christmas season, I am no Ebenezer Scrooge. I love this time of year. I thoroughly enjoy Looking forward to the special times of getting together with my family. Times to have everybody over and to just, again, fellowship around the table, enjoying the food, again, the fellowship. I enjoy seeing all the beautiful lights and the decorations. Most of the time, we kind of have a tradition of driving around the city and looking at various houses that have all the lights and decorations. The ones that are spending a lot of money, turning the light switch on and having that. But that's something that I look forward to. I love smelling the a freshly cut Christmas tree. Even though I didn't get one this year, basically I have our nativity scene kind of as the center focus of our living room this year. But I love a freshly cut Christmas tree. Julie always decorates it beautifully. I like drinking eggnog. Julie hates it, but I love eggnog. Who likes eggnog? Yeah. Hot chocolate. Again, it's a fun time. It's a fun time. I enjoy singing the Christmas carols, watching Christmas movies, even though they're, I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning. I enjoy that. Everything always turns out right in the end. They're wholesome. And it always ends up snowing right at the end. I enjoy giving gifts, dreaming of a white Christmas. Again, all these things are good. All these things are fun in themselves. The problem that I have is when people put the good things above the best thing, when secondary things are placed above the primary thing of Christmas. That's what I have a problem with. You see, when that happens with Christians, it's a sad thing, but when that happens, we as Christians are no different from the world, which focuses on everything but the Christ child of Christmas. So I love to sing the song, "What Child Is This?" Again, those that focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, over the last month especially, but it keeps getting pushed back even before Thanksgiving, all the Christmas ads and all the Christmas talk. But especially this last month, I've often heard TV commercials, Christmas movies, the phrase, the Christmas spirit, or the spirit of Christmas. And again, in all different kinds of contexts. You know, if you ask 10 people, you know, what that means, you'll probably get 7 or 8 different answers. For example, things such as having an attitude of excitement about the holiday traditions that inspire participation in the festivities. Some talk about the Christmas spirit being that of showing compassion to the poor, or the spirit of Christmas being giving gifts. Again, the list goes on and on. Again, good things. But if Jesus is the reason for the season, you know, where is he in all of that? Where is he? This morning I want to have us look at the true, what I believe to be the true spirit of Christmas, as it centers on the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth. Now there's a number of different examples and passages that we could go over and discuss on that. But I want us to focus this morning on the beautiful song of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, that's technically the song of Mary. I want us to look at three essentials that not only define the true spirit of Christmas, but also must be kept foremost in our minds as Christians, especially as we enter into this time of year. The first essential that I believe defines the true Christmas spirit is this: wholehearted worship of the Lord. Wholehearted worship of the Lord. Having recently been told by the angel Gabriel that she was going to be the mother of the Son of the Most High, the mother of the Son of God, having just been told that by Gabriel and just hearing the repeated blessedness from her relative Elizabeth, who at that moment was carrying John the Baptist in her womb, having just heard those things, Mary bursts out in song in verses 46 and 47. Look what she says. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God." Now stop there. The word exalts here means to magnify, to lift up, to make great, to praise, to glorify. That's what the word exalt means. And rejoice means to feel great joy and delight. And since the terms soul and spirit are often used interchangeably in Scripture, they refer to the whole of Mary's immaterial being. All of her heart, her soul, her mind, every part of her is magnifying and praising the Lord God in wholehearted worship to Him with great joy. You see, her song of praise is known as the Magnificat. The Magnificat. That's what her song of praise is often called. This is from the first word, magnifies, of the Latin version that is translated. That's what they call this. Mary's song that magnifies the greatness of God. And it shows her deep devotion, her deep knowledge of the Scriptures. It's amazing to me that although that Mary was a teenager at this time, she was a teenager carrying in her womb the Son of God. Her song is saturated with Old Testament allusions and phrases, as we will see. She was a very devout young woman. Now, this beautiful song shows us that the true spirit of Christmas is the worship of God. It's worship of God. It's God-focused, not man-focused. And it's important to see that. That this same worship of God is seen throughout the Christmas story. And the prophecy of the priest Zacharias, as we already read through, we saw that he's the husband of Elizabeth, the father of John the Baptist. He praises God for his salvation through the coming Messiah. In Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. When Christ was born, Luke chapter 2, verse 13 says, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased.'" The true Christmas spirit is worship of God. After the shepherds visited the baby Jesus, Luke 2:20 states, "The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as He just had been told them." When Joseph and Mary took the baby Jesus to the temple after His birth to dedicate Him to the Lord, Luke 2:28 says that Simeon took Him. Or Simeon, I'm sorry. Simeon took Him in his arms and blessed God. And verse 38 goes on to describe how the prophetess Anna at that very moment came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, the focus is on worshiping God. The true spirit of Christmas is worship. And then we all know the story that sometime afterwards, even though in our nativity scene we have, you know, the three wise men as part of that, technically this was afterwards. After Christ was born, the family had moved into a house. Gentile magi from the east. It doesn't tell us how many they were. Tradition says there were three because of the three gifts that were given. But these are wise men. Wise men from the east. Come, they specialized in astronomy, astrology, and natural science. They arrive in Jerusalem. And Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 records them as asking the question, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to what? To worship him." The true Christmas, spirit of Christmas, is worship. And when they found the Christ child in Bethlehem, verse 11 states, "After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." You see, these are gifts that are suitable for a king. Now, since the true spirit of Christmas is worship of God, to stop short of that is merely to have a shallow, superficial observance of Christmas. Listen to how God feels about such things. And there's a number of passages in the Old Testament on this, but I want to just read Amos chapter 5 and verse 21, where God himself says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies, even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings. I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. Why? Why does God feel that way? He tells us the reason for his displeasure. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says, "Because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. And their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." And I think this can apply to us today. Not just tradition of the Judaic law and all the stuff that they put into that. I think the tradition of Christmas. Many times, good things take the place of the primary thing. You see, although the world may sing all the Christmas carols that praise Jesus, I mean, you can turn on the TV and see all the Christmas programs and, you know, singing songs like, "What Child Is This?" and "Joy to the World, the Lord Has Come. The Savior of the World is Here." I mean, even though the world can sing all these words about Jesus for who he really is, in reality, they're only given lip service to the truths that they're singing because their hearts are far from him. They don't even believe in the one they're singing. It's just tradition. That's all it is. But as Christians, we must make sure that that doesn't happen with us. If we're going to have the true spirit of Christmas, then like Mary, wholehearted worship of the Lord must be our primary focus. The second essential that I believe defines the true spirit of Christmas from Mary's song is this: what I call personal faith in the Savior. Personal faith in the Savior. Again, how can you sing wholeheartedly and worship God if you don't even believe in who he is? Look again at verses 46 through 47. Mary says, My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God. Here it is, my Savior. My Savior. The Roman Catholic Church teaches the Immaculate Conception of Mary, meaning that from the moment of her conception, she was by God's grace free from all taint of original sin. But isn't it ironic that whereas Roman Catholics worship Mary, here we see that Mary is worshiping God, and she calls him my Savior. Only sinners need a Savior. Only sinners need a Savior. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, there's no desire for a Savior. You don't need one. It's only a crutch. But Mary recognized that she was a sinner. She was a sinner who could not save herself. And since only God is holy, she desperately needed a Savior. And so she had personal faith in the one true God. Look at verse 49. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. God is holy. We are not. We desperately need what only He can give. Now the question's been asked, what exactly did Mary know about the longed hoped-for Messiah? What did she know exactly about Him, the one that she was carrying in her womb? Next week, John is going to sing for us a song by Mark Lowry, Mary, Did You Know? Again, it's a beautiful song. Mark Lowry and I were in class together in college. And this is a song that he wrote some years back, but it's a beautiful Christmas song. Let me just read the words. John's going to sing it. It's a powerful song. But I'm just going to tell you the words. Listen to how it goes. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect Lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. What powerful words. Again, John's going to sing that. I wish I could sing, but you wouldn't want me to sing. Thanks, brother. I agree. What did Mary know? She didn't know everything. She didn't know everything. But she knew who Jesus was, that He was the Savior of the world. Remember, she heard the angel Gabriel tell her back in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 35, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." The Son of the Most High. To be a son is to be equal. To be equal with the Father. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now obviously, Mary is shocked and doesn't understand. She's confused. So she goes on to ask. She said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." She remembered that. She knew that. Mary also remembered what Elizabeth declared to her in verses 42 and 44, where she said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And again, that wasn't praising Mary. That was praising Mary's child. "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord," Elizabeth is calling the child in Mary's womb my Lord. "How is it that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" You see, Mary remembered those things. And Mary worshiped God not only because she knew that she was the mother of the Redeemer, but also because she knew that one day the Redeemer that she was carrying would save her from the penalty of her sins. And not only hers, not only her sins, but also others as well, by his mercy. So she goes on to sing out in verse 50, "And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him." Those who come to a place where they reverence him, they put their faith in him. She then says in verses 54 and 55, "He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Mary worships God for keeping his covenant promises to Abraham and to all of his descendants forevermore. And the ultimate fulfillment of those covenant promises is the birth of the Messiah. It all culminated in the birth of the Messiah. We see that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where we're told, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." And again, Matthew is quoting the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. God himself became a man in the Christ child of Bethlehem. That's called the incarnation, when God became man. And that's what we celebrate. You see, Mary knew that Jesus was and is God himself in human flesh. And we see that elsewhere in Scripture. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is the God-man. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Jesus is not just a good teacher. He's not a prophet. He is God himself in human flesh, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the sinless God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And he was born for the purpose of going to the cross to be the Savior of the world. before his birth, an angel said to Joseph, whom Mary was betrothed to during that time. So she heard this from Joseph as well. In Matthew 1:21, an angel said to Joseph that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. At his birth, the angel said to the shepherds in Luke 2:10-11, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist declared about him in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, as the God-man, Jesus alone was qualified to die on the cross in our place as our substitute. He alone could do what we could never do. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself the holy wrath of God the Father against sin. He paid in full the penalty for sin that we deserved. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only in Jesus Christ. Therefore, can you say, like Mary, that Jesus is my Savior? Jesus is my Savior. The invitation is open to everyone. Whosoever will may come. We can have Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, if we will personally receive him by faith. Jesus himself said in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. The third essential that defines the true spirit of Christmas is this: humble submission to God's will. Humble submission to God's will. Look at verse 48, where Mary sings out, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. Every young woman in Israel, throughout the history of Israel, longed for and hoped that one day her child would be the promised Messiah. But when Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that God had chosen her as the favored one, the one whom he had shown favor to, that she would give birth to the Son of God. Back in verse 38, she humbly replied, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. You see, Mary knew that she was the recipient of God's grace. She wasn't the dispenser of God's grace. She was the recipient of God's grace, his unmerited and undeserved favor. For God to bestow favor upon her was all of grace. She didn't deserve it. She knew that. She knew that there was nothing in herself that could proudly take credit for God's selection of her as well as his abundant blessings upon her. That from that time on, all generations would count her blessed. Who, me? That's why the quality that stands out the most about Mary is humility. Humility. Twice, in verses 38 and here in verse 48, Mary describes herself as a bondslave. A bondslave. The word bondslave talks about the lowest level of slave that there was. There's kind of different levels of slaves. This was a slave who had absolutely no will of his own, and his only will was to do that of his master. No one can truly worship the Lord who is not humble. Why? Because it's not about him, it's about us. If we're not humble, we're not going to be worshiping him. The true spirit of Christmas is all about worshiping him. And Mary was able to do that fully throughout all of what God was doing in her life because she was humble. She knew it wasn't about her. It was all about glorifying God and doing whatever he wanted for her, whatever that will might be. You see, Mary demonstrated a humble submission to God's word, regardless of the cost involved. And the cost for Mary was great. Think about it. What God put her through and allowed her to go through because he had chosen her to carry the child was extremely embarrassing, painful, and a very difficult position to be in. Mary knew Joseph, the one that she had been betrothed to, would know that this child was not his. That would most likely divorce her. And we read in Scripture that that's what he was going to do. Because he loved her, he was going to put her away privately. Not going to make a big public spectacle of her. Until an angel of the Lord had appeared to him in a dream and told him, don't do that. What's going on in her is God's doing. Mary knew that others would accuse her of adultery, an offense punishable by stoning in the Old Testament. Mary knew that she would face the shameful stigma of a premarital pregnancy. That wasn't a good thing, especially in that day. And imagine how people would think she was crazy if she tried to explain to them that the child within her was conceived by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. What if somebody told you that today? It's like, yeah, nut job. She knew all of that. Mary knew very well also by the prophecy of the righteous and devout man named Simeon of the grief that she would bear as her son would grow older and have his ministry and all of Israel would reject him and crucify him. But Mary's song of praise to God shows us that the true spirit of Christmas is humble submission to his will, no matter what he allows to happen in our lives. Mary exclaims God. She exalts his past faithfulness to the humble in verses 51 through 53. Listen as I read. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed." Again, she's grabbing a hold of Old Testament truths. See, Mary's confidence in what God was presently doing in her life right at that time was rooted and grounded in what he had already done in the past. And she was grabbing a hold of his faithfulness and praising him for that. I can't help but imagine that she probably remembered as well what the angel Gabriel told her in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, when he said, "For nothing will be impossible with God." You know, when you're in a difficult spot, to grab a hold of truths like that is reassuring. It helps us be able to move forward and keep going. This is one of the most reassuring statements in the entire Bible. Whatever God's will brings into our lives, we too can remain humbly submissive to him if we depend on his all-powerful grace and his strength to be able to get us through. As we celebrate another Christmas, I don't know about you, but I have heard repeatedly statements about the miracle or the magic of Christmas, the meaning of Christmas and the spirit of Christmas. Those are terms that you hear all the time. But very seldom is it biblically accurate. The true miracle of Christmas is not that a relationship comes together. It's not that a business doesn't fold and makes it. The true miracle of Christmas is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, when God himself became flesh in the Christ child of Bethlehem. The true meaning of Christmas is that the God-man, Jesus Christ, was born to die, to become the Savior of the world. You see, Christmas is all about the Savior's birth. We need to enjoy it fully, but we need to remember Jesus is the reason for the season. And as we've seen, the true spirit of Christmas is wholehearted worship of the Lord. It is personal faith in the Savior and humble submission to God's will. You see, it's all God-focused, not man-focused. And we need to be careful as we celebrate and have fun that we keep the first things first. This Christmas, as we enjoy all the food and the fun, the festivities with our families, may we all keep these three essentials foremost in our minds as Christians. I want to close with a poem entitled "Praise God for Christmas" by a gentleman by the name of Joseph Bailey that I believe exemplifies the true spirit of Christmas. "Praise him for the incarnation, for the word made flesh. I will not sing of shepherds watching flocks on frosty nights or angel choristers. I will not sing of a stable bare in Bethlehem or lowing oxen, wise men traveling, trailing a star with gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Again, not that singing those songs aren't okay, but again, the focus is on worshiping Jesus. And that's why then he goes in to say, "I will sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said farewell to his Son as he stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And I will sing praise to the infinite eternal Son who became most finite, a baby who would one day be executed for my crime. Praise him in the heavens. Praise him in the stable. Praise him in my heart." Again, there's a personal receiving of him as Savior. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for